Hey family, how are we this morning? We sure? Y'all seem a little wore out this week, which is okay. I mean, we come in here for a time of refreshing to let the Lord minister to us in all kinds of ways. It's okay to not be okay, right? That's perfectly fine. But either way, whether you feel that you are well or whether you feel that you are wore out, the Lord has something to say to us this morning. So with that, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. That will be on page 683. If you don't have a Bible, there's a hardback blue one right in front of you. That's our gift to you. Go ahead and take it. But it's important that you have the copy of God's Word before you so that you know that what I am saying is actually derived from the text and not my own opinion. That said, we will open with the reading of God's Word. And I am going to read in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and through 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we again come to your word in this good news account that we have heard from your servant Matthew. Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts attentive to the text, that we wouldn't simply read your word or hear your word, Lord, but that we would acknowledge that your word reads us. Have your way with us, O Lord, and change our hearts and affections in the ways that they need to be changed. And keep our hearts attentive to the message that you have for us today. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. It is the most famous address given by anyone ever. I don't care who you are or where you are from. You have heard or know. It's just in your vocabulary. Everybody knows this story. However, it's the fact that they know Jesus spoke this does not mean that they understand it. This is not an ethic for all of life for every person. A lot of people would see this and go, man, that's some good ideas. It's just impossible, right? No one can actually live like this. Well, they got that much right. No one in their own strength and in their own power and in their own will can live the way Jesus is going to say we must live. But here's the catch. Jesus is not talking to everybody. He's addressing his disciples, those whom he has called out, and by the word of his power, he has made them new creatures. And it's only in light of the good news that Jesus has called these people and set them apart that this word is for them. So it's as a follower of Christ that the Sermon on the Mount is set and addressed. Last week we covered what has been called the Beatitudes. Happy are you when you are persecuted. Happy are you when you mourn. Does that sound normal? No, it's beyond normal. It's above and beyond. It is a blessing because God has bestowed his favor upon you. Thus, we, unlike any other group of people, can be happy though we are persecuted. We are blessed though we mourn. We are blessed when others hate us and revile us and utter all kinds of evil against us. Why? It's not because of who we are, per se. It's because who God has made us in Christ Jesus. My point to all this is as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, especially in the coming weeks, you need to know that the cross, though it has not yet happened in the narrative, it's very much in view. Okay? The cross of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is set out, he has endured the temptation of the evil one, he has conquered darkness, and he is marching to Jerusalem to be crucified for our sins. It's only in that light that the Sermon on the Mount makes any sense. Because without being redeemed, there's no way you can do what the Sermon on the Mount is going to call you to do. Even though we are redeemed, we will never execute the principles and the realities of the Sermon on the Mount perfectly because we are fallen creatures. The point is, the Sermon on the Mount is not a prescription to earn God's favor. It is a ethic of life because you have earned God's favor. In Christ Jesus, you have earned God's favor because Christ has said, you are mine. This is grace, y'all. And it's because God has set his grace upon you in Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, born of Mary, by the Holy Spirit, lived a life of righteousness, died a death where he absorbed the wrath of God for everyone who would trust in him. It is as those people that we hear this sermon. Last week we covered some peculiar privileges of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We call them peculiar because they don't make sense in the world's eyes. They just don't. But they nonetheless are privileges. You are privileged to be a saint. This week, though, we kind of shift gears, and he said, okay, look, here are some of the privileges. Now Jesus is going to say, okay, here's who you are. As my people, as my disciples, this is who you are. And so our thesis, what the text is showing to us is this. Disciples of King Jesus are and must be distinct from the rest of mankind. Let me say that again. Disciples, followers of King Jesus, are and must be distinct from the rest of mankind. You are set apart. You are different. And so this will be kind of a diagnostic for some of us this morning as we go through here. But here's how we're going to outline this. We got two illustrations, right? Salt and light. So we got 2 points. Pretty cool how that works. But we're going to unpack this as two distinguishing marks of disciples. Two distinguishing marks of disciples. We're going to identify who we are as disciples. And in light of who we are going to realize that there are some consequences of living in a manner contrary to who we are, right? It's this idea of being precedes doing. And I have some illustrations to unpack that. But it's to know and live in accordance with our distinction as disciples. We cannot be in the world as a member of the world, acting like a member of the world, and be a disciple. It does not work. It is your being different that is a service to the world. Right? It's to be countercultural, to be set apart, to be distinct. We are very much set down right here in this place and in this time for a purpose. But we got to be different. We are different. So, two distinguishing marks of disciples. First, disciples of King Jesus are his life-preserving agents of the earth. Disciples of King Jesus are his life-preserving agents of the earth. Look at verse 13, if you will. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is essential to life. Without salt, you cannot live. This is true in 2020. It was especially true in the first century. Salt was a life-preserving and life-giving element of the world. Even today, we have seen, like, my doctor hates salt. She gets mad at me every time I go want to grab a bag of chips or some bacon or everything that tastes good. She wants to pull from the clutches of my life. But that is because I have taken something good and I've used it into way too much excess. Right? But we know all of the reasons that if there's too much salt, it's going to cause problems. Right? I can take a solution and put some salt and some water and some Dawn dish soap, and it's an instant weed killer and everything else. It will kill any amount of vegetation. So we know there are dangers with too much of a thing. But very few studies have been done to show what happens if we are saltless. And the result is death. Sodium chloride is a basic makeup of who you are. In the ancient Near East, and to this day, salt is a preservative to hold food and to cure it and to make it to where it gives life. No salt will literally kill you. Some people call this overhydration, but if all you're doing is drinking water and you're not eating food and you're not getting enough electrolytes, you will literally go into toxic shock because your body will desalinize. It's called water poisoning. Look it up. But the point is, salt is essential to life. So when Jesus says, hey, you are the salt of the earth, first, it's a statement of being. It's who you are. He doesn't tell us to do salt and light. He says, as my disciples, you are salt and light. It's who you are. It is your nature. So if you are being a disciple, you are a life-preserving agent for Jesus Christ on earth, period. A Roman philosopher, Pliny, once said, heaven knows a civilized life is impossible without salt. It can't be done. Salt is essential. Disciple, you are the salt of the earth. It preserves life. It brings out natural flavor of food. It accentuates the beauty of what's already there. You are that for the earth. Non-salty salt. What is that? It's absurd, right? It's not a thing. Unsalty salt does not exist. So you can notice the look on people's faces when Jesus retorted in the second half of that verse. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So if it's not salty salt, it is non-life preserving, it's graceless, and it's flavorless. It's a contradiction in terms. Non-salty salt, it doesn't work. So Christians who are not the salt of the earth, it's a contradiction in terms. It's like saying a non-Christian Christian, a non-disciple disciple. It doesn't work. And he gives us an amazing illustration. He basically says a non-Christian Christian is worthless. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, to be sure, there are some forms of salt that they will lose their integrity, right? And so they're not as good as they once were. And so they would literally cast that out on Roman roads to like fill potholes, essentially, right? It was road maintenance. Yeah, but it's pretty worthless if it's not what it is. And that's the illustration. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its flavor, if it's not salty, if it's not a Christian, if it's not a disciple, it's worthless. And it's only good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the salt of the earth. A non-Christ-like, non-disciple-like disciple is rubbish. It's garbage. It's only good to be trampled underfoot. This is a warning to fake Christians. Do we have any of those in this room? Anyone who have the appearance of following Jesus, who want it for show or for self-aggrandizement, or those who have just never really heard the gospel. They've heard a lot about the gospel, but the gospel has never penetrated their heart. Matthew Henry, a phenomenal Bible commentator, pastor from years gone by, he says this: mankind, lying in ignorance and wickedness, were as a vast heap, ready to putrefy. But Christ sent forth his disciples by their lives and doctrines to season it with knowledge and grace. If they are not such as they should be, they are as salt that has lost its savor. If a man can take up the profession of Christ and yet remain graceless, no other doctrine, no other means can make him profitable. A graceless Christian is a contradiction in terms. If the grace of Christ has not captivated you and caused you to extend grace to others, keep in mind that they don't deserve it. That's the nature of grace. It's unmerited favor. But a saltless Christian is most likely described as a graceless Christian. All right, so first, we have seen that disciples are a life-preserving agent in the world. Second, disciples of King Jesus are his life-revealing agents of the world. Life-preserving and life-revealing. Look at verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let's break this down. Light, like salt, is essential to life on earth. Without light, there is no life. If the sun were to become veiled, or to lose its luster, or to perish, the entire earth would vanquish. It'd be removed. Light is essential to life. But not only does light give life, it reveals things. It sheds light on the reality that is there. Light reveals things, both good and bad. Christians, as the light of the world, are to reflect the light of God to those who are in darkness. It's as if we have a spotlight on the world to say, look, you're in trouble, but I have a solution to your problem. We are God's image bearers. Every human being, every single one, redeemed or not, bears the image of God. God has created every man, woman, and child, and therefore every human being has worth bestowed upon them. There is no human being in all of creation that does not have value, worth, and dignity because they are created by God. Every human life, man, woman, and child, matters. When you slander another human being, you are slandering an image bearer of the Holy God. When you attack someone, you are attacking God's image bearer. But disciples are God's image bearers in a particular, special way. We can show forth things concerning God that an unredeemed people can't, because we have been given God's peculiar, his special revelation. So we, in a very real way, are God's visible display of his glory. Disciples of Jesus Christ, by being disciples of Jesus, display and magnify and show forth God's glory. Every one of us are like a mirror reflecting light. As the light of the Lord of the glory of Christ shines on us, we ought to be just like a mirror reflecting that light back into the world. We're just a pass-through, we're an instrument, we're a vessel. But it shows forth God's glory to those who cannot otherwise see it. So this idea of us being the light of the world, it is a corporate metaphor, a corporate illustration with individual implications. A corporate illustration with individual implications. Okay? So notice I say it's a corporate metaphor. Look at how Jesus goes. You are the light of the world. And then he uses another illustration. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So disciples of King Jesus and in general, and the church in particular, are literally God's instrument to show forth his glory. Us gathering right here, right now, today, as an assembled body of believers, is a light to the world. But it has individual implications. Just go down to the bottom of the hill and look up here. We are literally a church on a hill, right? If you're driving from Kansas City into Odessa, it's at about Bait City on a good day. You can see the crosses and this church sit upon this hill. It's a ready-made illustration. But what he's saying is disciples of Jesus are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Even if we wanted to, we could not hide this building. It is conspicuous. It is visible. It is showing forth something. As a disciple, it is the same way. A disciple, as a disciple, is light to the world. The church literally is a city set on a hill. And in for our particular case, it's literally true. We sat on a hill. But metaphorically speaking, every church, every gospel church of the kingdom of God is a city set on a hill. It is a refuge, an embassy, a outpost for God's kingdom. And every Sunday, we rally up here, and we are ministered to by the Lord. He speaks to us. He hears us in our corporate prayers. We praise Him, but we receive the ministry of the Word and the ordinances of the gospel, and we are fueled and encouraged. And then comes the individual element. Every Sunday, we are mobilized back out into the workforce, into our daily lives, to literally, because we are the light of the world. It's impossible for us not to be if we are disciples of King Jesus. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Could you imagine in your home going to ask somebody, hey, turn on that lamp? And they literally, they go over there and turn on the lamp, and then they take a curtain and cover the lamp up. What? I asked you to turn the light on, and you just covered it up. Again, it's a contradiction in terms. Every disciple of King Jesus and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a corporate metaphor that displays the gospel. You are the light of the world. And then it has implications, right? Because of who we are salt, we are light. It has implications. And we see this in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. And he gives us a purpose statement. Why are we letting our light shine? It's so that others might see our good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is impossible for a Christian, a real Christian, to be a Christian and that not have a positive effect on those in their life and those they interact with. It's impossible. It cannot be. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It can't happen. So, what does this mean? It means be who you are. You are the light. Let it shine. You know what's amazing is later in the Gospels and in other places, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And he uses that exact same phrase to describe his followers. Jesus is the supreme light of the world. He is God incarnate. He, like no other, shows forth God's glory in human form. But by extension, because of who the Lord Jesus Christ has made us through the cross, we are extensions of God's light. I know y'all know the Sunday school song, right? This little light of mine. Come on. I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah. Yeah, we will do it, right? Why? Because we follow King Jesus. It's just how it is. So be who you are. In doing so, you will be a visible manifestation of God's glory on earth. Jesus is going to unpack this. He's going to give us some directives in the next few weeks, like, hey, love your enemies. Forgive those who persecute you. That's weird, but it's distinct. You will not do that unless you understand your redeemed nature in Christ. Listen, both of these illustrations highlight our distinctive nature. Okay, our differentness. We are not like others. We're different. And it's going to look weird, and people are going to misunderstand us, and people are going to accuse us. But the only way we can rightly love the world is by being different. we can't go do things according to the world's standards and call that loving. We cannot accept the things that the world accepts as good, right, and true if we are going to love them. Love is not affirming everything someone does. Love is loving someone despite what they do and saying, no, that's wrong. I can't go there. I can't do this because I love you. We live in a very confused culture where love and affirmation are synonymous. We have got to kill that lie. But here's the point. Being who we are beats what we do. If we are who the Lord has made us, we're going to, by necessary extension, we're going to do certain things. But I can never do something and so make myself someone else. Who I am determines my actions, not the other way around. What do I mean? Being always precedes doing. Let me give you an illustration. Here Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let me ask you, if I was to go do open heart surgery right now, would that make me a cardiologist? Somebody gonna get hurt. No. But if I am a cardiologist, if I am a heart surgeon by nature, by trade, then I can go open the heart up and do my little thing. I gotta be a heart surgeon before I do heart surgery. If I try to mess this up and just go, hey, can I crack open your chest, please? That's going to do no good for anyone. So before you go out and try to like save the world for Jesus, you better know you're with Jesus and Jesus has grabbed a hold of you. I'm all for doing great things. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we will do great things. But I don't care how many wells you dig. I don't care how many houses you fix. I don't care how many hungry people you feed. That does not make you a disciple of Jesus. We, the church, by necessary reality of who we are, we're not a soup kitchen. Members of the local church will go out, we will scatter, and we will do amazing things all over the world. But the church has to be the church to equip believers to do what they're going to do. What makes us distinct is that we are a gospel organization. We are to make disciples. That's the only thing that we were made to do, and it's the only thing we can do well that has any value whatsoever. We have given one charge: make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you to do. We are particularly, as an organization, as a church, a disciple-making force. And so we give our efforts to the preaching of the word, the praying of the word, the singing of the word, the teaching of the word. And then by necessary extensions, individual Christians, in their everyday lives, because they are salt and light, will go out into the world and do good things in all manner of other places. We need to be okay with the ordinary. Ordinary, common grace done for an extraordinary, amazing God. The Bible is full of seemingly insignificant people doing insignificant things that have magnificent consequences because they were simply faithful. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And the closer you walk with Christ, and the closer Christ has been brought into your life and put at the center, the more light you are going to shine and the more salt you are going to scatter. It's just how it works. Our light must shine by doing such good works as men may see. What is between God and our souls must be kept to ourselves, but that which is of itself open to the sight of men, we must study to make suitable to our profession and praiseworthy. We must aim at the glory of God in all we do. That's Matthew Henry once more. Let me close with three quick exhortations. First, be a genuine disciple of King Jesus. Following King Jesus ought to have effects within your life. Because you follow Jesus, certain things ought to be different. So pray, ask the Lord to see what changes in your life need to be made because you are a disciple. What are you doing or not doing that would hide your status as a disciple of Jesus? What are you doing or not doing that would kind of cover up this reality of who you are as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Maybe at this point you are living in some sort of particular unrepentant sin. Some sort of sin that you can't shake. Maybe you're living in a casual sexual relationship outside the covenant of marriage and wondering, why is my life not linking up? Well, you're living outside the bounds of God's good created design. There could be any number of things, but if you're holding on to some sort of sin that you think is greater than Jesus, your life is going to be out of whack. Maybe, and this is a little more subtle, maybe you're not extending grace to others who have sinned against you, unlike the grace that God has extended towards you in Christ Jesus. Is there someone in your life that you need to extend grace to? I mean unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace. That doesn't negate whatever wrong they have done. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences, but it does mean that you have forgiven them even though they did not deserve it. Guys, that's hard. It's not easy, but it's absolutely essential. Be a visible Christian in word and deed. So I said first, be a genuine disciple of King Jesus. Second, be a visible Christian in word and deed. That is, by speech and conduct, it should make it abundantly clear that you are following someone special. Based upon who you are, your speech and conduct in life should make it abundantly clear that there's something else going on here. So much so that you will likely be asked questions, and then you can say, this is about King Jesus. So a ready-made opportunity to do this would be I Love Odessa. That's certainly a gathered kind of group thing. This message is more about what you do in your life and in the church, but that would be a good first step. I'm going to sacrifice my time, my talent, and my money to go serve someone else. Another way to do that is to sign up and say, I need some help. I can't do it on my own. And so receive service knowing that you're not God and you can't handle it on your own. And then the last exhortation I have is be a contributing and receiving member of Calvary Baptist Church or some other gospel center church. If this ain't quite your flavor and you're like, well, I'll help you find another gospel church. I'd rather you be fully in and fully committed to a gospel church than half in, half out here. But don't have one foot in and one foot out wherever you go, right? Be in. What does that mean? It means covenanting with a people of God and having this be the arena whereby your life will go out and shine before others. It's where you will submit to the teaching of the church, to the accountability of the leaders and the members of the church. It's you're actually committed. You're in. The church is not a social club where you sign up and pay your dues and you hang out for a little bit and then leave. It's a family where you commit yourself to. And that's what we're trying to do here. A solo Christian is at least in danger, if not deceived. Membership and not just attendance in a gospel church is essential to the Christian life and to Christian growth. It's essential. So that's all of it before you. You are who the Lord has made you to be. And so now go out and live in accordance with the reality of who you are. Let's pray. Father, it's for your glory and for your name to be made known that we seek to do any good work. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow us as a church and as members of a church to then go forth and shine your light in the brightest possible way. This starts with us being members of your family. And the way into that family is through repentance, through turning from our sin and turning towards you for our salvation. No one who is not in Christ is capable of doing the things that this sermon has said we are and what we ought to do. So the first step is to trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. So let that be said and let that be a reality for those who are lost and yet uncommitted. And then, Lord, let this message permeate throughout our lives in such a way that non-Christians around us could not help but notice that we are disciples and therefore start a gospel conversation. I ask these things for your sake, for your glory, and for our joy. Amen.